Okay, let's take a few minutes now to come before the Lord, and as we do, let's pause and think about Christ being crucified for us. I would say you could use your imagination, but you don't need your imagination. It's true. It really happened. But we can think with our mind's eye as we watch Jesus being arrested in the garden and dragged to court, as we talked about last week, on trial, and that he was rejected, despised, the book of Isaiah tells us, and that they led him away to be crucified. Father, as we come here this morning, we pray that you will touch us, Lord, and you will cause us to see what a Savior we have. That, Lord, we would appreciate maybe in a fresh way that God loves us, that Jesus died for us. So we just ask your Holy Spirit to come. We pray you'll take everything else out of our minds, all the clutter, all the plans, everything, and bring us to this place where we meet with you, where the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus and shows us the tenderness of your love and the fullness of your salvation. We ask for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's a passage in this section that I want us to think about this morning, it's this. It says in this passage, he saved others, himself he could not save. He saved others, himself he could not save. You might be surprised who said this, but we're going to see in a moment. So Mark 15:21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Josie, and Solomon, who was also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. So who was it that said he saved others, himself he cannot save? Yes, it was the scribes and the chief priests said he saved others and himself he cannot save. They didn't know, while they were saying such a statement as this, they didn't know what they were really saying. In their mind, they were saying, look at this guy. He's on a cross. He saved all these other people, rescued people. That's what he did the whole time he was there. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he went about doing good in Acts chapter 10. And that's what he had done. Everything that he did was good. He saved others, they said. But look at him. Look at him up there. He can't save himself. That was their statement. You see there how they looked at it? But here's how we look at it. He saved others. But this time, who are the others? It's you. It's you and it's me. He saved others, but he could not save himself. Now, it's not to say, remember we saw last week, he said, don't you know even now I could call on my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? He could have saved himself. But really, the truth is, he saved others, himself he would not save. He would not save himself so that he could save you. The implications of Jesus Christ coming to a cross to die for your sins are staggering. Not all the great events that have happened in the history of the world, not all the philosophies and ideas, not all the scientific breakthroughs that men have come up with, none of them compare to this moment in history. This moment in history has the greatest effect on the human race. Someone said, well, the invention of the wheel takes that one. No. Fire then? No. None of those things really make much difference compared to what Jesus Christ did for us. Because, my friends, when we understand eternity and we understand the holiness of God and that God cannot let sin into his heaven, when we understand the seriousness of sin and what it has produced in the human race, then we could understand why the cross was so important. Nobody in this room and nobody in the history of the world would ever see God's heaven if Christ had not died on the cross. No one would ever see God's heaven. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God with your sin. If you attempt to come into his presence, you will be consumed. And it's not because God is bad. I used this illustration just a little while ago, if you remember. I talked about the sun. The sun is good, isn't it? It's wonderful. It gives us heat and light. It's the source of physical life on earth, is it not? If there was no sun. But the sun is also great and terrible, is it not? It's both. It's great and terrible, and yet it's warm and fuzzy. We need it. We desperately need the sun, but we also can't get very close to it. You cannot get close to it. You will be burned. You will be consumed. And friends, God is wonderful. He gives us light. He gives us love. He is the source of real life beyond even the sun, because he made the sun. But he's also great and terrible. He's also awesome and majestic. And you cannot come into his holy presence with your sin. You cannot. You'll be destroyed. You'll be lost. You'll be ruined. He will have to cast you away from his presence forever. And if I don't understand that, then I don't understand the cross. If I don't see how lost I am, I will never understand why I need a Savior. You know, if somebody was lost in the woods, but he didn't think he was lost, and he'd come across you, you'd say, listen, I think you're going in the wrong direction here. Oh, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. My brother was like that. My brother Roger. He could go, I'm telling you, he could go just a short distance in the woods, and he'd agree with me. I'm not telling stories. Jeff, we could go back behind our place and we'd only be back, you know, a little ways in the woods, and all of a sudden he'd say, well, I'm going home. And he'd turn and he'd be going right for the mountain. I'd say, where are you going? I'm going home. I said, home's not that way. It's that way. No. I said, well, Roger, I'm going home. I'm going this way. You go that way. We'll see where we go. So eventually, he knew he had a bad sense of direction, so he would usually turn around and follow me out, right? But if you don't know that you're lost, you're not going to seek to be found. You're not going to seek to be saved. You're not going to seek to be rescued. And sometimes people can get so disoriented that they can walk right out into a clearing where you're supposed to stay, and not even see that, you know, that they're lost. They can get so confused. We live in a world of great confusion, friends, and we have a devil who seeks to deceive us, to tell us that all is well, to pat us on the back, to encourage us to walk in sin and think that it will be okay. We live in a world that does that. We have our own sinful nature that wants to go in the wrong direction. It's bent to go in that wrong direction. And that's pretty hard to overcome, isn't it? And on top of that, we have a world system that is calling you, always calling you to something even more wicked than was before. And in our day and age, we have such communication, such ability for people to be connected, that the world system is at your door all the time through your computer and your television and everything else. So you have a lot of things coming against you if you want to walk a holy life before God. You have a culture that tells you that sin is okay, that tells you it is fine to be sexually immoral, that it doesn't matter, that marriage is old-fashioned, and all kinds of other issues that the culture today says, no, that's fine. Once it was sin, but it's not anymore. God did not change his mind about sin, friends. He never does. We need to be rescued from sin. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be rescued from Satan. And it all happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross. It all happened here when he was willing to go to this cross for you and for me. That's why he makes such incredibly bold statements. No one has ever made such statements as this and had anything to back it up. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, either Jesus told the truth, or maybe you found some other way. Have you really? That other way is like Lammy walking on the edge of a cliff. It will not get you home. Only Jesus Christ can get you home, because only Jesus died for your sins. There's no religion on earth that can do this for you. None. There's no power, or pastor, or preacher that can do this for you. None. Only Jesus can. He is the only Savior there is. You can search all the great teachers of the world. You can try to follow their philosophies. You can listen to all kinds of messages, whether they're from people or whether they're from demons or whether they're because there are wicked spirits out there that are seeking to speak into your life. There are supernatural powers out there. I don't deny that. But they are not from God. Only the Holy Spirit. And the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is this. It says, he will not speak about himself. He will testify about me. This work of the Holy Spirit is to show you Jesus. So if you're hearing voices, if you're hearing people trying to guide you or trying to take you in certain directions, and it's not pointing you to Jesus Christ, then you need to stop and take stock and listen. Because this is what God does. The Spirit of God shows us Christ. So as Jesus was taken away, it says they led him away to be crucified. And as they led him away to be crucified, it was the custom for someone who was going to be put to death by crucifixion, for them to bear their cross, to carry it. And it was considered this walk of shame, the way of suffering it was called. And in Latin, they called it the Via Dolorosa. And they would walk down this way of suffering from where the judgment was to where he was to be crucified. So he would bear his cross. Sometimes it would be just the cross beam, not the entire cross, because it's a pretty intimidating structure. Now, Christ had already been under such incredible pressure in the garden that he was sweating drops of blood. He had already had his face ripped to pieces. He had already been scourged with 39 lashes save one. And that scourging was not a light affair. That scourging would have been, they had bits of steel and bone embedded into the whips. And the whip would have like 9 small whips on it, all of this embedded in the leather of the whip. And as they would lash him, these guys were experts at it. And actually, Pilate was hoping, if you remember, Pilate was hoping that if he got Jesus good and whipped and had him all bloodied in front of the crowd, that the crowd would take pity on him and not order him to be crucified. Because there wouldn't have been one shred of skin and flesh left on his back. Because when the whip comes in, they would throw it out, lash it, and the bone and the steel would dig into the flesh, and then they would drag it, and it would take peel strips off of his back. This is what the Savior went through. Every lash that he was experiencing, what was he thinking? He was thinking about us. He was thinking about you. The Bible says he bore our sorrows. It says this, by his stripes we are healed. By the blows that he took, we get healed. He suffered. Could he have stopped them? Yes. Think of it. As they put him to the post and lashed him there. The one who made them. Because the Bible tells us without Jesus Christ, there's nothing made that was made. The Creator being beaten to a pulp by the ones he created. I don't know about you. But if it was me, knowing what I'm like, my sinful nature, there'd become a point where that's enough.
There,
yes.
Where Jesus was talking to the other two that were with them, that's not in Mark, that's Luke, okay?
Yes, when he talked to the thieves, that's right.
The other two prisoners?
Yes, that's in Luke's gospel.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's true. So when you stop and you consider the Savior suffering and suffering for you, by the time they finished with him, they beat him with rods and sticks. They shoved the crown of thorns on his head. They mockingly said that he was a king. And they blindfolded him and beat him in the face and said, tell us who hit you if you're supposed to be so brilliant. Tell us who hit you. That was done by the religious rulers, and then it was done by the Roman soldiers afterwards. So by the time he was ready to go to the cross, he had already been so beaten and so wrecked that he wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have made it to the crucifixion, and that is why we see something happen here. They compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So Simon, by the sound of things, he came out of the country. He was coming out of the country and passing by. The Roman said, hey, you. Maybe he was looked like he had some muscle or whatever. Hey, you, come over here. When a Roman soldier told you, hey, you, come over here, what do? You go over. Right. So they grab him and they say, you, carry that guy's cross. Now, generally on this way of suffering, people would stand along both sides and they would mock and they would actually sometimes throw debris at him, throw fruit at him, whoever this criminal was, and mock and make fun of him on this journey. That would have been part of what Jesus would have experienced. But there were also those who wept along the side of the road because they knew who he was and they trusted him. And they couldn't understand. He was supposed to be our Savior. He was supposed to be our deliverer. Look what they're doing to him. But Simon, he was just a bystander. It sounds like he just came along and suddenly he gets drafted into this position. But it says something interesting here that he had two children, Alexander and Rufus. Well, why would the writer speak of these two children? Because he knew them. Because later on, we find out that there was a Rufus in the Bible. Romans 16:13, Paul writes, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. So though this may seem like a chance encounter as this man comes along and and is drafted into this. What went through his mind as he was bearing that cross and standing alongside of Jesus Christ? What went through his mind as this Son of God was lifted up on the cross? As he heard probably the words that were spoken, I'm sure that he and his two boys were wondering and listening and looking, as the boys would have tagged along with his father. And as they saw the Son of God being crucified, what we find out is that it seems very likely that this family came to know this Jesus. That this position, this circumstance where Simon bore that cross had a profound effect on his life and his family. And so even there we can see that the influence of Jesus Christ was transforming lives. While it looked like all was lost, God was in the process of saving sinners. While it looked like the devil won, God was winning the human race to himself. Oh, friends, it's an amazing story, is it not? To stop and think about what went on here, they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. This was one act of mercy for someone who was to be crucified. Doctors have said there is no crueler way to die than crucifixion. It is the most cruel act of punishment you can have. It was far more cruel than the whipping that we just talked about, because it is a suffocating experience when you're hanging on a cross and when your arms and your muscles get weaker, and as you begin to sag, you begin to choke to death. And you have to keep pushing yourself up. And what are you pushing yourself up on? Nails that are in your hands and feet. That's the only thing that you can push yourself up on. And so it is one of the most cruel, agonizing ways to die. And it was the one act of mercy that they would give to someone who was going to be crucified, was to give them this wine mingled with myrrh to drink, which is a painkiller. And it was this act of mercy that was given to most criminals. But Jesus refused it. Why did he refuse to take a painkiller? That's absolutely true, because he needed to suffer completely for us. He needed to experience the fullness of physical agony. And if you want to know what hell is like, it is full physical suffering, it is full mental suffering, it is full spiritual suffering, it is full emotional suffering, and it never stops. And it must be that, because it is the absence of God. It is the absence of the presence of God. You could be the most blatant atheist here on this planet, and you could deny the very existence of God, but here's what the Bible says. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Even the most blatant atheist is experiencing the goodness of God every single day, is experiencing the presence of God, is experiencing all the incredibleness of the planet that we have, is experiencing all of these things and the mercies of God. Every person that is breathing on this planet is experiencing much of God, even though they don't know it. The Bible says, even don't you know that the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance? But when hell comes along, when you leave this world without Christ and without hope, all of that is gone. Every hope of blessing, every hope of joy, every hope of peace, every kind of agony becomes yours. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible describes hell as a place of torment and suffering very clearly. But I also know it because I look at the cross and I see that Jesus had to bear the hell that you deserve on his shoulders. And what a hell it was. What did he experience when he was there? Every kind of suffering. It wasn't just the physical. We already, I think I said it last week, but we can say it again now, that the spiritual suffering of Christ far exceeded the physical. It caused Jesus to cry out this cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It caused it to cry out in such agony because the answer to this is, you have to think about it for a second. He never once did anything wrong. He didn't get what he deserved. He took what you deserved. He was forsaken so that you would not be forsaken. He took your place. He took hell on himself so that you would never have to be in hell. There is an answer for that. But this was a cry of agony. This was a cry of absolute, absolute agony. It showed the depth of this. Because you have to understand, the Father and the Son were one forever and ever and ever. There was never any division between them. But at the cross, boom, the utter dark blackness that came over the Savior's soul, none of us could ever understand. None of us could see how deep it was. Maybe for yourself. Maybe you can recall a time when you were really close with someone and they betrayed you and they ripped the relationship was ripped to pieces. Or maybe you lost somebody that you loved and that relationship was severed by death. Maybe that will give you a little taste of what the Savior went through when he was forsaken by the Father. Well, not only was he forsaken by the Father, but the wrath of God was poured out on him. When he took your judgment, when he suffered in your place, when he died for your sins there. He saved others. He saved people like you and me. He could not save himself. He couldn't do both. He had to either go through the cross and go through the suffering, or else you go through it. So when they took him and they offered him this wine mingled with myrrh, he couldn't take it. He couldn't take a painkiller. No, I have to suffer. I mean, he could have made it so that he didn't feel a thing. He could have said, Father, just make it so I don't feel a thing. It'll look like I'm suffering, but I'm not. Would that have worked? No. It had to be real. He had to bear it. And so they crucified him and they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And that was actually predicted in the Old Testament, that they would gamble for his clothing. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him, and that would have been at 9 o'clock. The first hour was 6 o'clock in the morning. The third hour was 9. The sixth hour was noon. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the 12th hour would be 6 in the evening. So there was 4 divisions throughout the day, and then it would be the same at night. And so the third hour at 9 o'clock in the morning, they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. This is what Pilate ordered to be done. And with him they also crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. Romans, they crucified a lot of people. Lots of people were being crucified. Usually it was more than robbery, it was usually murder too. And these guys were accused of murder. We'd find that in another passage. Insurrection, murder, robbers. And so scripture was fulfilled, which just says he was numbered with the transgressors. Transgressor is someone who's done something wrong. He was counted with the transgressors. And that was predicted in Isaiah 53, 600 years before Jesus was born. And so we can see that he was identified with sinners. Well, listen, friends, he was really identified with sinners. Because the Bible tells us this, he who knew no sin, he was perfect, became sin for us, so that the righteousness of God might be imputed to us, might be given to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. He was numbered with the sinners. He took his place as a sinner, even though he wasn't one. He was looked upon as a sinner by the crowd, was he not? By the world, and friends, by the Father as well. He was looked upon as a sinner by the Father, even though he had been perfect in every way. He took our sins. He bore our sins, friends. The Bible says he took our sins in his own body on the tree. He did these things, and he did them for us. And those passing by blasphemed him. They cursed him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days," because he told them that he would build, destroy this temple and 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about his body. "Save yourself and come down from the cross." Oh, look, you're supposed to raise a temple in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down off the cross? Oh, the mockery that happened there, and the chief priests, of course, saying them, as we said already in Mark 15:31, he saved others, himself he cannot save. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." If he had come off of the cross, they might have seen, they might have believed, but they would be lost for eternity, and so would everybody else. This is the fulcrum of human history, friends. This is the place. This is the place that determines your eternal soul, whether it will be in hell or heaven. It's all here. This is where it is. There's no other place. If you're searching for answers, if you're wondering how it is that I can have this assurance, if you're wondering, can I be sure of heaven? Can I have all my sins forgiven? Then I want you to know right now you can. But it is only found here. It is only found as you are willing to say to Jesus Christ, "I'm the lost sinner who needs to be saved, and I need you to save me." The Bible says, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this very day, if you are not certain of your salvation, today's the day to say, "Jesus Christ, I call upon you. You died for my sins, and I'm accepting what you've done for me." And I'll tell you this, friends, if he paid for your sins, you don't have to pay for them. You don't. It's either you pay or he pays. That's it. Nobody else. He's the only one. You met any other people around who did this for you? Huh? Is there somebody down the street who did this for you? Is there a pastor, priest, king, governor, ruler? Nobody. Nobody's done this for you but him. And that's why he's the only Savior there is. That's why he can say that with such assurance. Some people say, "Oh, that sounds arrogant, that Jesus is the only way to God. There must be lots of other ways to God." No, there isn't. I've said this before, but if you were in a burning building and there was one door to get out of the building, and the fireman came rushing in and said, "Come on, we're going to get you out of here." "Oh, no, no, I'm going to make another door." "Are you crazy? Get out of the door. There's the door. That's the way. Take the way while it's open." Do you see the logic of it? It's not illogical to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. Lots of times there's only one way to go. Lots of times that's the case. Take the way that God has given. Why would I go look for another way when God has given us a way and the best way and the only way? "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Darkness. A darkness that covered all the land. This was no eclipse, friends, because this would have been the Passover. And the Passover was on a full moon. And a full moon, there's no eclipse. Darkness over the land. This was, and no eclipse lasts that long anyway. This was supernatural. This was a statement that God was making, that when the Savior bore the sin of the world, the land went dark. The land went dark. All of nature was affected by the Savior's sufferings. This was not done in a corner. All of nature was affected as Christ bore our sins on that cross. And there's the heart cry at the end of, at the time of suffering at high noon. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And you can put the answer right there. "You did it for me, Lord. You did it for me." I don't want to dramatize all of this in a sense of trying. I could go into great detail of the physical sufferings of Jesus. Go watch Mel Gibson's show. What was it called? The Passion. That portrays the physical sufferings of Jesus, but it doesn't really give justice to the spiritual and the emotional sufferings of Jesus. But it's not that's not the real heart of the issue. The issue is that he died for your sins. The issue is that he took your place. The issue is that he suffered so you wouldn't have to. The issue is that you need to put your faith and trust in him as your personal savior. You could go to church every day of your life and not be saved. You could say prayers and not be saved. You could try to be the best person you could be and still not be saved. You must come by way of the cross. You must come by faith in Jesus Christ and accept what he did for you and believe it for yourself. And then you can know that you're saved. It is by faith that you're saved. It is by believing that Christ died for your sins. I talked to people and said, you know, Christ died for your sins. Oh yeah, he died for everybody's sins in the whole world. And then I'll ask him a question. Well, then do you know that you're saved? Well, I don't know. Anybody can know that. I'm not good enough. You see the problem? The problem is that you're not believing that he actually died for you, that he did pay for your sins, that he took all your punishment on himself so there's no punishment left for you. The cross is great news. Even though it's hard news, even though it's awful to look at what Christ went through, it is the greatest news on earth that you can be certain of heaven because Christ certainly died for your sins. Isn't that amazing? Oh, it's good news, friends. It's hard news, but it's good news at the same time. It has all of this. It has the fullness of the wrath of God revealed and the fullness of the love of God revealed. This is where wrath and mercy meets at the cross. This is where judgment and forgiveness meet. All at the cross, the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God for sin coming down and the mercy and the grace and the kindness of a Savior coming up and the two of them meeting there at the cross and anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, this is what they receive. It's yours. It's yours through Jesus Christ. Some of them stood by when they heard, they said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And somebody ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered him to drink. He actually did drink this because it wasn't a painkiller. Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. And finally, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Now, this is Mark's statements about Christ being crucified. There are other parts of this story that I'm not going through today, such as one of the thieves. Both of them made fun of Jesus. That's what we read. Both of them reviled him. Both of them made fun of him. But one of them repented of it and turned. One of them turned to Jesus, said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we have that beautiful story. We have that wonderful picture that Jesus Christ will forgive even that thief that was next to him. He'll forgive you. Whatever you've done, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you now. You see, that dying thief, he didn't say, Lord, maybe in a week's time, I'll come to trust you as my Savior. Would that have done him any good? No, he only had hours left, right? The Bible says this, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next month, not next year. You can be saved today. I can't guarantee you'll be saved tomorrow because you may not be here. That dying thief, he seized the opportunity that he had and he turned to Jesus and immediately Jesus forgave him. Immediately Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What? A dying thief, a man who was wicked, a man who deserved to be getting killed. And he said it to the other thief. He said, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And yet he was completely exonerated and completely forgiven and going straight into heaven. Imagine the mercy of God. And you might say that's not fair, but I want to tell you something right now. It is not fair that any one of us should be in God's heaven. It's not fair. We deserve to go to hell. We're the sinners. We're the ones who broke God's laws. It's not fair. It's not about fairness. If it was about fairness, none of us would go. It's about mercy. And it's mercy that's been offered through Jesus Christ, and it's mercy that needs to be accepted by you. And so Jesus did. He cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Two things he cried out. One was, it is finished. I've done it. I've accomplished it. What a cry of victory it must have been. What a cry of relief it must have been. I've paid the price. It's paid in full. I've accomplished what needed to be done. I've died for sinners. I died for Pierre. I died for Jonathan. I died for all of us. The Bible says he died for the sins of the whole world, but they are only going to be, it's only who those who accept that. If you don't accept it, it's not yours. You know, you could be offered $1 billion today. Somebody could offer you $1 billion, but if you don't accept it, it's not yours until you accept it. It's offered to the world, but it's only accepted by some. Will you be one of the some? Or will you be one of the some that do not accept? And then finally he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, which is in another one of the Gospels. I have to stop there. But I do want you to really stop and consider Christ crucified for you and to understand why this happened. This wasn't just an example of somebody who tried to do good and got, you know, steered the wrong way. God planned that his son would go to a cross to die for your sins. And God's call on your life right now is to accept him as your Savior. I want to say this. I want to say it clearly. If you've never taken that moment, I don't care if you're brought up hearing, going to church, whatever you've done. If you've not taken the moment to cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation and received it, then today you can. Please come and talk to me afterwards. I can pray with you. You can ask Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior today. That's what salvation's about. It's a personal transaction between you and God. And if you do, you will have eternal life because that's what God promises. If you don't, you won't. I can't make it more simple than that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the Savior who loves every one of us in this room. Thank you that the Savior's desire is that everyone in this room comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to walk out of here with any question as to where we're going to spend eternity. We can have it settled today by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. If we are willing to come to you and repent of our sin, and to receive you into our hearts, you will never turn us away. You said, Lord Jesus, anyone who comes to me, I will never throw them out. We take you at your word. No wonder you went through so much to save us, Lord. And I give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord. Amen.